Can we go back to Psalm 135 and read again verses 5 to 7? I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. There's a story in the Old Testament in Abraham's life where he prepares sacrifices and the vultures come down to eat the sacrifices, and Abraham has to chase the vultures away, and then God comes and appears in a special way in the story in Genesis 15. There are always vultures circling the Church of Christ. There are always vultures that want to land and want to feast upon the Church of Christ. And to use any times of discouragement or any times of frustration to do that. And we need to drive them off, because this fellowship is not for the vultures. This fellowship is for God. And we need to be absolutely angry about anything that threatens the fellowship of the Church of Christ. Anything that gives the enemies of God a place to mock, or an opportunity to mock. So we need to be driving off the vultures and praying for the work to proceed, not just the work on the church, but just generally the work of the church for God's glory. So that's what we're about. Yeah, we're driving off the vultures. We want to make sure the sacrifice is for God and not for the vultures. It's only a building. We saw that last time. But it's a building where we're going to focus on praising God, and where we're going to remember who we are, God's treasured possession. Let's add three more things to that today. Three more things. The building next door is a place of declaration. It's a place of declaration. It's a place of expectation, and it's a place of security. Declaration, verse 5. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord, capital letters there, it's the Old Testament name, Yahweh. Yahweh is great. We have a great God. And next door, when we get in using that again for worship, we will declare that. We'll be a people who will declare the greatness of God. Now, how are we going to do that? We've not got a cathedral next door. Now, in the past, Christians built cathedrals, I suppose they sometimes still do, in order to make a declaration of God's greatness. And the poor people would come out of their homes, out of their hovels, ducking under their little lintels as they came out and went to the cathedral to worship. And the cathedral was vast. The cathedral was a great vaulted space, and it spoke to them of the greatness of God. But this building next door is very plain. It's very ordinary. It's not a cathedral. It's not in itself going to declare the greatness of God. So how are we going to declare the greatness of God? Well, not by the building. We are the people who are going to declare the greatness of God. It's we who must do it. And see that in verse 5. I know. It's the only time the word I appears. It's the only time it's an individual declaration. I know. This is the word of individual experience and testimony, conviction. I know. We're going to be in there, and we're going to be going out from there saying, I know, each one of us, I know that the Lord is great. Now, is that your testimony? Is that the testimony of your life? Do you have that conviction shaping the way that you live your life in a way that's visible to other people? Because it's not just about what your lips say. This is about, it's about how you live. Do you live as people with a great God? Let's imagine we're watching you. Let's imagine we're watching you the way children watch us. Let's imagine we are our children for a minute, watching us. And they see us at one point in our lives. Now I see, now they're in the church. The new church building. Heartily singing the hymns, declaring that the Lord is great. That's one thing they see. But then they look again, it's the middle of the week. Now the gods are calling. The Lord is great. Our Lord is greater than all gods. But now the gods are calling. The gods of sport. The gods of music. The gods of entertainment. The gods of work. The gods of money. The gods of whining kids. Now he's going to make a choice here. Between God or the gods. He chose God. He chose God, so God is greater than all the gods. That's how kids will observe us. So kids will say, that means I must respect God too. That's how our kids think. They're watching us. Which is greater, God or the gods? Or maybe they say, she chose the gods. She chose friends and pleasure and her kids instead of God. So I don't really need to respect God all that much either. And I don't need to respect the Bible. People are watching. Community's watching us. Measuring the size of our God from us. From our devotion to him. Actions speak louder than words. The community's watching. Do they need to take our God seriously? Is Jesus really greater than the gods? Or can they just ignore him and say, let these free characters get on with their whatever they want to do. It's irrelevant. So which is it? The gods or God? Which is greater? In our lives. Remember the Israelite army? And the whole lot of them were cowering before Goliath. And David comes along with some food for his brothers. And he's outraged. He says, "What, you bunch of wimps? What are you doing? Who is this uncircumcised fellow that he defies the armies of the living God?" says David. His God was greater than the gods. Greater than the gods of Goliath. What about us? Do we cower before the gods of this community? Or is our God greater than the gods that people are worshipping in Kyle today? And does it show in our lives? Because he really is greater. That's not the question. But the question is, does that show in our lives? So the building next door is a place of declaration. It's a place where we declare the greatness of our God. The gods are nothing. Our God is a great God. And each of us will go to that building and give that personal testimony. I know that the Lord is great. And we'll seek to live it out in our lives. That's our vision. It's a declaration of God's greatness. The second thing is, this building will be a place of expectation. Verse 6. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. God does what he pleases. That's what it says. His decree runs to the ends of creation, to places that are mysterious, as verse 6 says, the heavens and the earth, the seas and their depths, places that people really didn't know anything about, the spiritual realm, God's decree runs everywhere. He does whatever he pleases. Do you know what he'll do next door? What do you think that God's going to do next door? What will it please him to do next door? You don't know. I don't know. But perhaps you think it's up to you what happens next door. Perhaps you think it's up to the minister what happens next door. Maybe you've got very definite ideas about what you think should happen next door, or what you think definitely shouldn't happen next door. Maybe you don't really believe God will do anything, but maybe you've got definite ideas about what you're going to do or not do. All of that is misplaced, because it's God who does what pleases him. It's verse 6. He will do what he wants. What will that be? Sometimes God closes churches. Jesus tells us that in the book of Revelation. He removes candlesticks. Well, we need to make sure we're not people whose church God wants to close because we're so far from him or dishonoring him. God can awaken churches and give them new life. He can change the whole character of this congregation by bringing in a whole bunch of new people from the community. New families. New kinds of people. We should really pray for that. We could do with that. We could certainly do with that. He does whatever he pleases. We pray, God, will you please be pleased to bring in lots of new people. Shake us up. Freshen us up. But what we mustn't try to do is control God. Now, Christians are always tempted to try and control God. The disciples tried to control Jesus. A couple of examples. Remember when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for putting tradition before God's commands? Remember the disciples took him aside afterwards and they said to him, "Don't you know the Pharisees were offended when you said that?" I sort of say to Jesus, "Jesus, listen, you've got to learn one thing here. Don't offend the Pharisees." But God does what he pleases. The Lord does what he pleases. Jesus replied to the disciples. He says, "Listen, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." In other words, Jesus says to them, don't try to control what I teach. Don't try to control whether or not I offend someone. In fact, it's as much as him saying, if my teaching doesn't offend some people, it's not true. The truth of the gospel is always going to offend some people because they want to continue in their sins. We mustn't try to control God. We mustn't try to say to God, "Oh, listen, there's some people in the church you mustn't offend. Or there's some people in the community you mustn't offend." No. God does what he pleases. Another occasion, Jesus taught the disciples that he must suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders, be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." In other words, Peter's saying, don't offend us by working in a way we're not comfortable with. We're not comfortable with the idea of you dying, so, you know, stop it. Peter is saying to the living Lord, do it our way, not your way. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." In other words, Jesus is saying, disciples, do not think that following me is about me never leading you through difficult places or taking you to difficult things. Sometimes I'll do that because I do what I please. And sometimes that won't be easy for you. So we proceed with the expectation that when we move back into the building, we're moving back in looking to God to work as He pleases. And we're not in a place bouncing Him and saying, you can do this, but don't do that. Don't offend these people, and don't offend me. The Lord does what He pleases. That's our expectation to move back into the building. But finally, it's a place where we remember our security. Our security in Jesus Christ. Verse 7. You might wonder how I'm getting that out of verse 7. Be patient. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from His storehouses. God gives the weather, says the psalmist. Now that doesn't mean every day that Israel woke up and says, I wonder what weather God will give us today. Will it snow, or will it be thunder, or will it be scorching heat? Because they knew that the weather can be forecast. There are seasons, times of the year. In Israel there were the early rains and the later rains, and they could predictably base their sowing and harvesting patterns for the different grains that they grew and the different fruits that they grew based on the predictability and the rhythm of the year. Jesus spoke about this ability to forecast when He said, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. We are used to forecasts too. We're used to even longer range forecasts, because the world that we live in is a world that is ordered. It's a world that's predictable. We don't live in the world of the sunbeam that I was telling you about, with every day you don't know what it's going to be like. Is it going to be pestilence? Is it going to be drought? Is it going to be rain? Is it going to be fertile day? We live in a world of divine order. The order is there because God is a God of order, a God of faithfulness, a God who doesn't change by whims, a God who makes covenants, a God who can be relied upon to keep His promises, a God who, as I quoted to the children, said, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never cease. God's covenant, God's faithfulness. So when it says in verse 7 that He makes the weather, that's not to say He's doing it in a way that is unpredictable and capricious and frightening and dangerous. He's doing it in a way that is seasonal, that is predictable, a way that is sympathetic to the agricultural needs of mankind, to the food supply needs of mankind. He's a God who makes covenants. He makes covenants of salvation as well. Jesus said, as He took the bread and the wine, He said, this with the wine, this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Predictable, ordered, faithful. Whether it's the weather or whether it's salvation, whether it's God dealing with the needs of our agricultural food supplies, or whether it's God dealing with our needs as sinners of salvation, we know where we stand with God because He's a covenant-keeping, a faithful God. We know that a lightning bolt will not strike out of a clear blue sky. We know that God's judgment will not fall upon us if we're in Jesus Christ. That's the security we have. That's the safety. That's the rest we have. Remember last time we quoted from Haggai, "In this place I will give peace." So it's a place where we can come and remember our security. Because the world sometimes can be mad for us. It can be difficult. It can bring up difficult things. But when we gather to worship, it's a place where we remember we're dealing with a God of covenant. A God who establishes patterns. And a God who sticks by them for our sakes. A God who, if he says that he will forgive our sins when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, that's what he'll do. So that when we gather to worship, if we have put our trust in Christ, we know our sins are forgiven and we know we have peace. Peace with God. It's a place then that will preach the gospel of peace. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, "Your God reigns." And we trust there'll be a building where not only will we reflect on our own peace, our security, the faithfulness of God, his covenants, but it's also a place where others will find, for the first time, for themselves, his security and his peace, his promises, his covenants through Jesus Christ. So there's a lot to think about, even in these few verses, about our declaration of the greatness of God, our expectation of what God will do, and our security in God's covenant faithfulness. It is just a building, but it's a building which we aim to use as a place of the focus of our great and unique and glorious faith in Jesus Christ, where we will remember what we have in him, from where we will go out to declare to the community what we have in him, and that it will be a place of peace. God, give us that peace today.